And let us begin. Our Father in heaven, as we enter into your presence this morning, we enter in with joy, for we know you, and in knowing you, we have that joy of life that not only lasts for right now, but lasts forever. And so we ask that you would guide us and direct us in the words that you have given to us about yourself, that we might see, that we might obey, and that we might enjoy you forever. Now we ask this in Jesus, our Lord's name. We're looking at chapter 3 in the book of Hebrews today. So if you would join me there. We'll pick your memories a little bit to begin with, because the very first word in chapter 3, verse 1 is wherefore. And the word wherefore draws our attention back to what has been said previously. Okay, so based on what has been said previously in this book, now we are going to proceed on to something a little bit more, or adding on to what we already know. So what do we know from the first two chapters of this book? What was the main thrust of chapter one? Son is better than the prophets. Very good. That's how he started it up. He's better than any of the prophets. What else in chapter 1? Not only was he better than any of the prophets, he's better than angels. And then we proceeded into chapter 2. And what did we... Wait a minute. You said the Son was better than. And then you said the Son was better than. What's this book about? Jesus. It's about the Son. Okay. And so, what did we find out about the Son in chapter 2? We saw about the incarnation. And because of the incarnation, at the end of the chapter, not only do we not see him on earth anymore, we see him high and lifted up, seated on the right hand of the Father, because he's been glorified. He's been given the glory due to him because of the incarnation and the work that he did during it. All right. And so as we proceed here into chapter 3, we have an address to whom it's being spoken. Okay. Wherefore, based on those things that have happened in this book so far, he addresses the people that he's talking to. And who are they? More than just brethren, Austin. They're... Yeah, but what's it say there? More than just brethren, they're holy brethren. All right? And the idea here is that these are the brethren who have been set apart. Okay? Set apart. And they've not just heard the call. They have embraced the call. And then he says... the holy brethren, and what these holy brethren are what? They've been set apart, and then it says what? We're going to sort of go here word by word almost as we go. partakers of the heavenly calling. All right. Now, these holy brethren have possession of something. They have possession of a heavenly calling. Now, this particular call that we're talking about here, obviously, from its name, was not something that was devised here on earth. This is a calling that comes from heaven, and the understanding there is that it's a calling that would come from God as the resident in that particular place. Not only is it a call from heaven, this is also a call by heaven. All right, and by that, it's an irresistible call of the grace of God, and it's by the Holy Spirit that we're called. All right, now, there are a number of places that you can see the call spoken of in the New Testament. One place that we can look at real quickly, if you can turn toward the back of the book a few pages till you get to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, we can see in verse 5 a statement about this. It says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Okay, notice that the power of God is doing this, and it is ready to be revealed here in the last time. And then we can skip over to chapter 2 in 1 Peter, and we see in verse 9 a particular statement. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Okay, notice it is God who is doing the calling. And then in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, in verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And so again, we see it's a call by heaven. God is the one doing the call. And we could spend all day just searching verses that speak about the call that we have. And then this is also a call to heaven. The author here in Hebrews, as we've seen in the past so far, and we will see the whole way through, continually compares the Old Testament to the New Testament. He continually goes back to quotations from the Old Testament to compare. And so what he's going to do here is he's going to compare for us the call of Israel to the land of promise. He's going to take that example, and then he's going to compare it to the New Testament call to our heavenly promise. And one place we can look here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 48 and 49. It says, "As the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Part of our call is to this. That's the promise for us, that we will participate in the heavenly. Now, as we go back to the verse, he says, after he's addressed those to whom he's speaking, the holy brethren who are the partakers of this call. The next word after that tells us what? Now, if you fall into this group, if you consider yourself part of this group, the next word is important to you. What is it? Consider. Okay? Consider here is a word that means to bring your mind to bear upon something. Stop. Think about it. Observe and comprehend the significance of this. Okay? Consider. Now, what's he want us to consider? He wants us to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. And namely, he wants us to consider Jesus Christ. And he wants us to consider a particular position of Jesus Christ. Now, we could easily misunderstand what he's saying here unless we understood, again, he's writing to Hebrews who would automatically understand this, whereas we wouldn't. All right? He's speaking of one person and one position. The high priest among the Jews was on the Day of Atonement considered to be the apostle. Okay? He was the one who bore the message. He was the one assigned by the people to bear their message to God when he walked behind that veil into the Holy of Holies. In fact, there's a statement that was made. The Sanhedrin would send an apostle to the high priest to bring their message to him. And then he was addressed as the apostle to go and carry that message on to God when he stepped inside of that veil. And so he is the messenger, and he is also the high priest. Now, of course, we have a better understanding of that. The high priest had a function, and his function was to do what? And to do what there? Yeah, remember, I know this one because I just read it in the...
Put blood on them.
On the mercy seat. Okay. There's another statement that in that when he put on those clothes that were made for him, okay, his purpose was to bear the sin of the nation on him as he carried that blood into the Holy of Holies. And to show that, there were two places on his body when he put those clothes on that he bore the names of the tribes of Israel. He had two stones up here on his shoulders that had the names of the tribes of Israel on them. So he bore them as a group because there were six on this side and six on this side. He bore the sins, so to speak, as a group. Then he also had it on him a breastplate. And sewn into that breastplate were 12 individual stones. with the name of one tribe on each of those 12 stones. So not only did he walk in there to bear the sins of the group, he also walked in to bear the individual sins of them, represented by the single name on each one. And so when it says, consider him. Consider him. He is the one. Oh, by the way, when I want to pray to God, who do I pray through? Mary? Saint Jude? Because there's only one mediator. Okay? I pray, and Jesus said, when you pray to the Father, and you want results from it, you pray in my name. Pray in my name. And what's the big problem that the army chaplains are having? Same thing. I'm not allowed to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm allowed to say, I pray in your name. Well, who's your? You know. Okay? You can't pray. And my prayer obviously is not going to be effective unless what? I'm praying in Jesus' name. Now, that doesn't mean just tacking on his name at the end. Okay? I mean, that's representative of what we're actually doing when we pray in Jesus' name. But not to be able to say it even, if that's what I actually mean. Okay? So he says, consider this person. He is your apostle. He is the one that can carry your message to God. He is your high priest. Okay? He is your high priest. The one who bears the sins of the church. And the one who, well, I should say, bore, because it's done. And the one that bore your sins as an individual on the cross that day. Consider him. He says he's your apostle and your high priest of your profession. The word profession here is the word that means to say the same thing. It's the same words. When I profess to be a Christian, what's the word Christian mean? Christ-like. Okay? I don't make up my own words. Well, by the way, those words that he said were what? Where did he get those words? Back in the first chapters. When he spoke the words of the Father. He says, all that the Father has given me to tell you, I'm going to tell you. Okay? And so when we're talking about here our profession, our duty, so to speak, are to speak the same words that he spoke. Not to speak our own words. We can't make up a new message from God. When we do, we wind up with a cult. Okay? We can only profess what he said. We can only say the same words that he did. And again, who is it? None other than Jesus Christ that spoke those words. So he's going to talk to us now about Jesus Christ a little bit more. And in the next verse, he tells us something about him. What do we find out about Jesus in verse 2? Who was faithful? This speaks of an inherent quality in him. Okay? In that he was one that could be totally trusted with the job that he was given. Okay, again, sort of referring back to that high priest. Okay, there were high priests that you couldn't put your trust in. You know, the Old Testament was written for our example. Can you name a high priest back there that you couldn't put your trust in? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know whether I'd want to pick on him necessarily. He was pretty good.
Yeah.
Okay, so you couldn't trust him to. In that case, yeah, I'll accept you on that one. You couldn't trust them there, and you definitely couldn't trust. Well, obviously his boys died before he did, but so they didn't become high priests. But later on, there was other high priests that were eliminated. Their entire line died out because you couldn't trust them.
Did some of them die in the Holy of Holies?
I don't know. I don't. It's not really recorded for us. Okay. Well, that was what the cord was for. Okay. Yeah. They weren't high priests yet. Okay. And you definitely couldn't trust in the New Testament Caiaphas and Annas. All right? Couldn't trust them. And these people that he's writing to would be familiar with them. All right? We don't know exactly when this was written. It's written somewhere between maybe 20 and 30 years from the time that Jesus was crucified. And so these people that he's talking to could have either been living in Jerusalem or had made a trip into Jerusalem. In which they would have, the first thing they would have seen is they traveled down the road to come into Jerusalem, coming up that hill to get there. The first thing you saw was this glimmering gold roof on the temple. And as you walked in, then you began to see all the trappings of the old religion that they had been part of. Okay? That they were really familiar with. And so, again, we understand they were starting to draw away from their belief in Christ and going back to this. And that's why he keeps going here. He says, well, now, you don't need to go back to this high priest that's at that temple yet. You have a high priest, Jesus Christ. Okay? And he's a faithful one. And he's faithful, it says, to him that appointed him. And you go way back again. The picture is back in the Old Testament. In Exodus, who was appointed high priest? Aaron. And who appointed him? No, Moses installed him. He had the ceremony. God did. Okay? Because God said, Aaron is going to be the high priest. Okay? And likewise, as Aaron was called by God as high priest, here we have Jesus Christ called as high priest. God appoints him, just as he had appointed Aaron in the Old Testament. Not only that, but he is, in this case, referring to Moses' appointment, not as high priest, but as the leader of the people. And then he says, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Just as we've seen him being compared to the prophets and the angels, now we see him being compared to Moses, who was the most highly revered man in all of Judaism. What made him so great? What was so great about Moses? He was humble. And here it says he was faithful. Okay. He didn't want the job to begin with, right? And yet, once the job was upon him, how long did he keep with it? Till God took him, right? So God took him. He stayed with the job. Even when God gave him the opportunity to get out of the job. At the time of the golden calf, God told him, stand back and I'll just wipe him out and I'll start all over with you. He could have gotten out of the job. But it was, no, don't do that. You know, spare them. All right. And so he was faithful. Did he make any mistakes? Yeah. But he was faithful in his job that was given to him. And then it says, for this man was counted worthy. And when it says this man, we're talking about not Moses here, but Jesus Christ. He's counted worthy. The term here is used for reward and punishment. And the idea being that after all things are considered about him, the judgment that's given is that more glory goes to Jesus Christ than goes to Moses. And that's the what it says here as we go on. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And like I said, Moses was the most revered man in Judaism. And Jesus was the most another R word, just to keep that alliterative. Rejected? No, not in Judaism. He was the most reviled. He was vilified by Judaism. Okay? And if he's worthy of more glory than Judy, what? Okay. If he's worthy of more glory than Moses is, why would you want to go back into the Jewish religion? The one that reviled him. And the one that still reviled him. Okay? The one that still rejects him. Even 2,000 years from the time that this was written. Okay? Inasmuch as he hath builded. Why is he worthy of more glory? Okay, now he continues on. He tells us, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than a house. Now the word house here doesn't mean a literal building. Okay. The facts to be considered are not the works done by these two, but by the fact of who they are. Okay? Moses, as we say, performed the miracles in the Old Testament, parted the Red Sea, caused the plagues to come upon the people, had water come out of the rock, okay, manna from heaven. Okay. Jesus, on the other hand, anything comparable? Raised the dead, healed the sick, fed the multitudes, calmed the sea, walked on water. Didn't have to part the water to walk on through, did he? He walked on the top. Okay. It's not that one of them did greater than the other, okay, in their what they did. It's just in who they are. Okay. Christ is the head over the household. The son who has been placed in charge because he has an inherent right to it. Okay? Just because of who he is. He's the head of the house. Moses was merely a servant within the house, and therefore being part of the household. Okay? Rather than the head of it. It says in verse 4, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Every system, every order of religion, every kingdom was built by some man, it says. So you have an order of religion. You have Muhammad being the leader of that system, Buddha, or Zoroaster in the olden days. You can come up to even modern systems that worked out. Mary Baker, Patterson, Glover Eddy, and Joseph Smith. And although they don't like Charles Taz, I can't remember his last name anymore, but it's been built by some person. Okay, kingdoms built by a certain king, and their line carries on, is the idea that we're given here. But the one who builds everything, it says, is God. All right? And so if God built the house, and the Son is the head over it, what's that tell you about the Son and God? Okay? It says in verse 5 then, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." The whole purpose of Moses' faithfulness was so that he could be a witness to those who would come face to face with the reality found in Jesus Christ. And he even says that back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Take a look there with me. Deuteronomy 18 and verses 15 to 19. Deuteronomy 18, we know that this speaks in a particular person, even though it has application to many at the time. or over a long period of years. But it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And that takes us back into Exodus, when they were standing there before the mount. They actually heard God. They all did. And it caused them such great fear that they requested of Moses that he not talk to them directly anymore. Okay? It just scared them out of their wits. And so they asked that Moses would listen to God for them and give them and tell them what God had said. What about Jesus? He listened to God. And he told them what God had said. Okay? And yet they could sit and listen to him. And yet we know him as Emmanuel. God speaking directly to the people. And then it goes on here. It says, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And that gets carried on a little bit further in something else that we'll see. Okay? Moses says was faithful. And like we can look at all that he did. He went and he stood before Pharaoh. He led a stubborn and stiff-necked people through the wilderness. He reported the words of God to the people. He set up the God-ordained system of worship for them. He governed the people with wisdom and with mercy. And so he was faithful. And in verse 6, it starts with the word, but, even though he was faithful, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Israel was the people of God with Moses, a servant leading them. And we are the people of God and are led by Christ the Son. Just a quick note there. When you read those verses, there's a little change in the wording as it goes. It says, note that Moses was in the house, whereas Christ is over his own house. Okay? If we hold fast, now we are this house that he's talking about, if if what? How does it say? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm, how long? Unto the end. This is speaking concerning perseverance. The work of God in the life of the believer, which exhibits itself in continued trust in the faithful promises of God. This is the mark of a true believer and distinguishes him from the apostate. In the life of a true believer, faith may be shaken, but it can never be taken away. Those who persevere exhibit these qualities. They hold fast the confidence of that heavenly calling. Okay? They hold fast their confidence in that heavenly calling. They never are shaken concerning the fact that God has called them to be His. There may be times that you think you're really unworthy of it. And you may even be acting that way. And yet, you know all the time when something's wrong and you come back. And then, not only do you have the confidence, but you are what? Rejoicing in the hope that we have in Christ. What is that hope? What's that hope that we have in Christ? I couldn't hear you. We have everlasting life. Okay. Eternal. That in the last day, He will do what for us? Raise us to that life. Okay? He'll raise us to that life. How faithful are you? And I don't ask that judging you. Okay, I just ask it for you to consider, because that's what he says to do. Consider these things. Do you have a vision? You know, I know we're not called to see visions and so on like that. But do you have a vision of Jesus Christ as Lord? When Isaiah saw his vision, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Where do we know Christ is? He is high and lifted up, sitting in glory. When you think about Christ, is that how you see Him? You see Him high and lifted up. Not high and lifted up on a cross, dying. Okay. But do you see Him high and lifted up in the position that He's in, seated next to the Father? So in the morning, when you wake up, do you see Him? Remember, we stopped at a verse, but we would see, or we see Jesus. It is. Okay? Do you see Him high and lifted up every day? That will lead you to being faithful if you see the One that you're serving every day. Are you obedient to the vision? Paul uses that term back in Acts 26:19, where he's describing what he had seen to one of the people he was under trial with there. And he says, but I was obedient to the vision. What was the vision he saw? Remember on the Damascus Road? What did he see? What was the vision? He saw Jesus. Where? High and lifted up. Okay? He saw Him there. So the question is, do you have the vision? Second question would be, are you obedient to the vision? Do you persevere? Are you persevering? Do you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not to your own understanding? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Okay? Well, you're going to have to be listening to His words every day. Okay? You trust those words that they're going to be the ones that will lead you in the right path. Fourth, do you rejoice every day? Do you rejoice? Singing to yourselves in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Not just to yourselves always, but that's one part of it, to yourself. Are you singing inside? Even if you can't make a joyful noise out, okay? Are you doing that for yourself and for others? And then the hope. When you wake up in the morning, do you think about that day when you will stand before this person that you've seen high and lifted up? Okay, even though tomorrow you may die, every day that you're waiting, you wait in anticipation of that hope. And if you are, then that will control how you act each and every day. So think about that every morning when you get up. Okay? Think about the hope. Okay. So when you stretch your legs over the bed and they hurt, and your back aches as you try to get yourself up, just remember the hope. And that will give you the little oomph to persevere that day through the things that need to happen. Our Heavenly Father, bless us now as we go to our next service. May each of us persevere through this next week. That we, when we gather together, there will be so many things to rejoice about that we can hardly keep our mouths quiet. That we have to share with those that are around us those things that the Lord has done mightily for us this coming week. We ask this now in Jesus, our Lord's name. Amen.